Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now again, notice this word, masters give to your servants. Which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This kind of goes back to the previous chapter. It really belongs with the last chapter. Sometimes these chapter divisions are sort of crazy. Okay. Again, if you do wrong, like I said, the American system of slavery is not what Paul had in mind. So I don't even seek to justify it in terms of that. Notice he says, give to your servants that which is just and equal. What he's saying is, you gotta be fair in giving them. What does he mean by give? I mean like pay. They need to be, it means pareko, to hold near or to present, afford, exhibit, furnish. You have to provide them with something that is just, not unjust, equal, likeness in condition or position, by implication, equity. There's got to be some sort of equity. I mean, kind of like a day's pay for a day's work. I mean, whatever you recompense them with, it's got to be worth what they put into it. That's how a Christian would have to deal with that. And like I said, and lifetime servitude is out of the question. That's not just and equal. But let's say, you're not a wealthy man, but you have some servants you've bought, so to speak. When they've worked off whatever their cost was, and if, et cetera, then the law of God had years of jubilee. Every 7 years they were freed. 7 years of servitude was considered enough in the payment of any debt. A man's life is not to be taken into possession by another man. That's not the biblical perspective. If you're listening to chapter 4 without having listened to chapter 3, and you need to listen to chapter 3. Let's go on to the real beginning of chapter 4, which is verse 2. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I like that. A door of utterance. That is a figure of speech, obviously. One door, it's like an opportunity to speak. And that's what I look for, too. An opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. For which I'm bound to it spiritually. But Paul was literally imprisoned for the mystery of Christ. That's beautiful. I think about it. Christ was led to prison. It's like Paul was like Christ. It's that type. Ultimately, you really have to suffer some pretty bad things of the world to be truly like Christ. That's why I call him, I can obtain a certain amount of righteousness, certain amount of godliness. But to truly conform to the image of Christ, there has to be persecution. It's got to be endured. Otherwise, it's really not very much like Christ, is it? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Well, notice the mystery, the door of utterance is open to make the mystery of Christ manifest. We talked about that mystery. There's one mystery in God, but it's all joined together of many parts. I tell you, the one mystery thing is how faith works to bring righteousness down from God by grace. And that how we are all knit together in that, in one body. Jew and Gentile, etc. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's kind of a, I really like that. It's like, because it's kind of what I was trying to get at with the part about forgive one another and do all things in love. Because, I mean, we're gracious, but some salt in there. You know, it's not just this bland, like, well, yes, love, love. Not just this bland, you know what I mean? It's got to have some flavor to it. You know, that's where wisdom and spiritual understanding comes in. Be filled with spiritual understanding. Continue in studying God's Word. See, always with grace, but season with salt. Now, don't be so salty you become, you know, again, don't let these things serve as a legal loophole to you so you don't have to obey Christ. That is not right. Error B is a cloak of wickedness, or cloak for wickedness, to hide evil intentions. Redeeming the time means literally, you know, to ransom and to buy, you know, don't lose. This is, time is kairos, which is an occasion or season and a set, or meaning, don't miss those opportunities. Opportunities for what? All kinds of opportunities. But mostly he's saying walk in wisdom towards them that are without. I mean, redeeming time means don't miss opportunities. When the doors of utterance open, don't lose it. When you see that happen, use it. Now, don't come down on yourself. I mean, a lot of times it's like, don't be deceived. Not all men can hear the word. And, you know, you may think you got an opportunity, but all you got is an opportunity to learn when not to cast your pearls before swine. But don't use that as a door, as a cloak for wickedness either. I'm not going to tell him nothing, that swine. That's not godliness. But once you have identified something, you've given it sufficient opportunity to prove otherwise, it's time to stop and just let things go. As far as that guy who keeps mocking the gospel, there's no reason to keep preaching to him until God does a work. Because then you might see that person come back later like, oh, wow, you know, like, ah, something happened to me. And I remember you said all those things. So don't miss the opportunity to declare things. But again, season with salt. Use wisdom. Have salt in yourselves, you know. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. We're the, you know, you move, making food, as my wife has learned, salt is an important thing to bring out flavor. And the purpose of the world is to bring out the sons of God. And the sons of God really, when they're sprinkled in the earth, they bring out the real purpose of the earth, the true flavor of what it ought to be. I mean, I'm not saying that's the whole interpretation of the thing, but as I think about it, that's true. That you may know how to answer every man. Notice, see again, let your speech be with grace, but also season with salt. Why? Because you would know how to answer every man. Because not every man needs to be answered the same way. I'll show you an example, just for something for those who have not heard it before to chew on. In Proverbs chapter 26, I think, and I sure hope that is, because I don't have really anywhere else to go if it's not. Well, I'll just quote it from memory, but it won't be as good, because my memory is a little fuzzy sometimes. Now I gotta figure out, okay, I'm in chapter 26 now. I hope I can find it really quick. Good, I did. 26 verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So, on one hand it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And the other one says, answer a fool according to his folly. And it says, you know, they're given reasons there, you know, but those may not always be apparent. I mean, you can't take that necessarily. What it means is use wisdom. You've got to know how to answer each man. Some men, you can't answer them. Some fools, you answer according to their folly. But then you just look like a fool. Other fools, you answer their folly and so that they won't be wise in their own conceit. But in all things, use wisdom so that you know the proper way to answer people. You know? Some people won't shut up and they want to teach you. And they're not asking. And there's no door of utterance there. Think of something my brother reported to me back when he was visiting in California. I don't know if he's still in there while he's listening to this, but some people aren't listening. There's no door of utterance for the mystery of Christ, and you're just wasting your time. There's no, the best way to redeem that time is to leave. And see, by the Spirit, you know how you ought to do, you know, what you should do. You know, I need to get out of here. There's no profit to be gained in conversing with this person. Verse 7. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Hold on. I'm going to stop after verse 9, just kind of look at that real quick. Tychius is going to, you know, this faithful minister, fellow servant, going to tell them, I guess he was probably the deliverer of the letter I've sent, that he wants to know what's going on with them, right? Comfort your hearts. Onesimus, interestingly, an escaped slave was named Onesimus in the book of Philemon, and I don't know if that's the same Onesimus or not. Anyways, he was also a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you from Colossa. And they shall make known all the things which are done here. Okay, now verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. So you have in the same city, there's not just one church, but there's a church in the house here, church in the house there. But they're all knit together in one. Even if they aren't necessarily geographically in the same building all at the same time, because, you know, that's a new development we have. Back then, a lot of the Christians, they didn't have Christian temples and Christian buildings, and of course, if a house, there's nothing wrong with having those Christian buildings, because not many houses big enough to handle all the people a lot of times. It was just convenience at the time. But they were not separate. Like, okay, here's the Nymphocinian church and the Onesimusian church over here, and we got the Justinian church over here, and the Pauline church over here, and the Marcusine. You know, I mean, all the churches in the cities that I dwell near, there are many churches, and they're all separate. Well, you get a bigger city, you'll get churches of the same denomination, right? And they're of the same mind, and they're knit together in their own way. But not in Christ. Because those denominations are ways by which people organize themselves, but not under the scriptures. So, let's see. Aristarchus saluted you. Marcus, you received a commandment. If you received this guy, okay. Jesus, who are of the circumcision. So these are the only fellow Jews he had working with him. I think that's what he's saying, because obviously these other people he mentions, Epaphras and Luke, these are all beloved, and Demas and so on and so forth. Epaphras, this one, had a lot of zeal for them. He's mentioned earlier in the epistle, you know. He's very concerned about them at Laodicea. You know, you see the love here between them all. They may stand, like, you know, he salutes you. He's always laboring for them in prayers, that they could stand perfect and complete. And perfect is a lot of times in the sense of that which has reached its end. Now we have perfect and complete. Whoa. Perfect and complete. I thought perfect meant complete. Because some people will try to dismiss perfection and say, oh, it just means to be complete, you know. Well, perfect, to be filled up. Well, what is, you know, and like I said, we want to be complete. Yeah, completely like Christ. Yeah, completely righteous. Yeah, complete. I have a problem with the word complete. Complete, perfect, really the same thing. And I'm not complete or perfect yet. Except I have received some perfect works in me. You know what I mean? Like, some things are done in me in perfection. Like, God has perfected certain aspects of my life where I'm, you know, perfectly sober. Thank God. He's perfected sobriety in me. You know? But I expect that everything is going to be to that measure. Complete. Perfect. It's got to be all filled up. For some reason, you know, in my days, I'm a young man, I play a lot of video games, and I think of those role-playing games where they show the statistics of the guy, you know, his strength is like, you know, 8, and then his agility is 5, you know, and his luck is 3, and his speed is 7, and, you know, right, and his hit points are so many, you know, but in Christ, it's all 10. It's all filled up, or 100, whatever your scale is, it's filled to the top. The little bars are all the way to the top. Full power. Maximum power. So to speak. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. They likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You know, again, and we also read this in Ephesians, where these epistles are kind of shared, and Paul intended that they be circulated. He wrote them in one sense directly to that church, but also there's a lot of doctrine here he wants to make sure people are reminded of. He wants them to be filled with a certain knowledge in Christ. And so that is what he writes in his epistles, and that is what I'm trying to communicate to you who listen to these studies. Verse 17, and saying to Archippus, or whatever, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He wanted to make sure that, I guess, he wouldn't be discouraged, or who knows. You know, I mean, obviously there's something he needed to be said. Take heed. Look out. Is usually what that means. To your ministry, to what service you've been given in God. Fulfill it. That's why I teach, because I have to fulfill the ministry that's been given me, and the way in which I ought to serve God in Christ. The salutation by the hand of me, meaning it's like, I have a ministry that I should teach. Not that I should cause others to be taught. That's God's business. Fortunately, unlike in the olden days, I can just record these teachings and people can either avail themselves of it or not. But at least I will have fulfilled my ministry. And obviously, I have to whatever degree it's possible, I have to be diligent and about the work. So, fulfill that ministry. Fill it up. Finish it. Complete it. Perfect it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Paul came over and this part would have been in his handwriting. By the hand of Paul, remember my bonds. Grace with you. Amen. You know, all in his own handwriting at the end. Because he usually would employ someone else to write. I can tell you that. I wish I had someone here to, like when I do writing stuff, just, type it out for me. That would be nice. But I'm not complaining, of course. I'm just saying, as I think about that, having a scribe, how many brethren Paul had about him to help him in his service. But he was a great man. He was an apostle of the Lord, whom God had raised up to do many works on his behalf. And in him were done and completed many, many aspects of the suffering of Christ. And stands as an example to us all. So, that completes the book of Colossians. And I think that's the first time I said so in a long time.